It's an enjoyable time as I've been thinking about this passage. Well, enjoyable in this, if you like, pain. I've been reading through the scriptures and discovering what it is that I need to mature in, what I need to grow in. And so I thought as I started this series last Sunday night that it would be good to attack one of the big areas that I have a hard time with, and that is work. And that's not work here necessarily, it's just work in general. I'm lazy by nature, and I need to grow. I need to mature in my attitude towards work. That was the first in the series, and so as we go through the series this week, I sort of just picked areas that I think probably all of us struggle in. The second one, for me, and I'm probably assuming maybe too much, but for you, is money. But not in giving. Not so much in how much money do you put in the plate. That's not the kind of attitude I'm looking to correct in my life or in yours. And I don't think the Word of God says specifically, here's the amount of money you should put in the plate. I'm looking, though, and saying, what areas do I struggle with in the area of money and possessions? Have you ever found yourself giving advice to someone and then realize you're not very consistent with the advice that you just gave them? Well, that's how I feel talking to you all about money. And more broadly, the use of our possessions, the things that we have, the things that God has given to us. You see, scriptures give us right principles. But I'm still learning how to follow those principles that God has established in His Word for handling money and for handling possessions. And if you examined my practice even a little bit, you'd see that I really need to grow in this area. My track record in taking care of that which God has blessed me with is not a track record that shows much maturity. And so I hope as I say some of the things that I say this morning, you'll understand that I have not got it together. And as we all together worship our God, let's all grow and encourage each other to be mature. And so the passages that we'll look at this morning, I hope, will begin to help us in some of these areas. The first passage we'll look at is in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're not going to be quite there yet, but I'll give you a chance to look it up. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The point of the series that I've started is that as Christians who love God and find ourselves struggling with everyday issues when trying to walk with Jesus, you and I know that we all need to grow. We all need to mature. Money and possessions are blessings from our God. God likes to give to His people. And since God does not need what we give to Him, we know that God always is the giver. And we are always the receivers. We cannot outgive God with anything that God does not already own. And so we'll learn from Ecclesiastes and other passages what God's view and what our view of possessions and money should be. Let's pray before we get started. Lord Jesus, You are our God. And Lord, we pray that as we study Your Word, that we will learn more about You, that we will grow to be more like You, that the process of sanctification that You've begun in our hearts by Your Spirit will continue until the day You come to get us. And Lord, we just thank You for Your Word, which gives us direction and help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like all gifts and blessings from God, our use of money and possessions reveal the condition and the orientation of our heart, how we relate to our God. When the Holy Spirit made us alive, we focus, our focus on money and possessions are beginning to see, we're beginning to see them in the right place. We're beginning to see them in the right order. We're beginning to see that we focus on God and what He gives to us. We then get a right focus of how we use what God has given to us. Using them for God's purpose and others' good is quite easy when you're focused on Christ and when you're focused on what He wants. But when money and possessions become our focus, or we don't see them as blessings from God's hand, then our hearts are not right with God. And we are tested by our use of the blessings God gives us. And so you may find yourself, like me, really needing to grow in the use of the blessings that God has given. You may not even classify yourself as rich or as bountifully blessed, but maybe you realize that you need to grow in this area. You need to see, what does God's Word say? So today we'll examine four areas that are commonly a test of our use of money and possessions. The first area is contentment. The second is accountability. The third is sharing. And the fourth is honoring God. And if you spell them out in your news notes, I didn't get them printed in time, but if you spell them out, it spells cash, so easy to remember. If we don't have these areas right, then we need to mature in our understanding in the use of God's blessings. So first, let's look at contentment. And if you'll turn over to Ecclesiastes 5, if you haven't already, we'll look briefly through this passage. I'm just going to have you turn there and let you follow along as I note the different verses, because we don't have time to read it all. The writer of Ecclesiastes is great at putting things into perspective. It's a book that, if you're feeling reflective, if you're feeling like you just need to contemplate something for a while, then read the book of Ecclesiastes, because he has a great way of putting things in perspective. In this passage on possessions and riches, he sets out a few thoughts for us to examine if we are content. In verse 10, those who love money are never satisfied with their income. If you love money, if your focus is on money and possessions, then you'll never be satisfied with the amount of money that you have. You'll always want more. In verse 11, those who have lots of possessions are permitted no sleep because they have so much to take care of, so much to look out after, so much to worry about. They're permitted no sleep. And possessions can bring the owner harm. If you have too many things, they can cause you no sleep, they can cause you heart problems, and they can cause you, you know, just worry, anxiety, and your body just feels the effect of all that worry. And then you can lose your possessions. They can be lost through some misfortune, is what verse 14 points out. And so in verse 15 of Ecclesiastes 5, the writer puts it this way: we come into this world with nothing, and we leave the same way. And so then he goes on into verse 18 to 20 to give us a little bit of a summary, a conclusion to what he's given us to think about. And he puts things in the right perspective, a biblical perspective, from verses 18 to 20. And here's the perspective. It's in two parts. First of all, it's good to eat and drink and find satisfaction in the labor and in the days God gives us. To be content, to be pleased, to be happy with God, what God has provided, and to enjoy it. That's a good thing. That's a right perspective on contentment. And then the writer says at the end of verse 19 and in verse 20 that the real gift from God, the best gift from God, is to be able to enjoy the money and the possessions that he gives. If you're able to find satisfaction and enjoyment in what God has given you, you have contentment. And that's a good thing. The real mature contentment then is expressed in the enjoyment of what we have, rather than in wanting more or in feeling guilty that we have too much. Let me say that again. Real mature contentment then is expressed in the enjoyment of what we have, rather than in wanting more or in feeling guilty that we have too much. This is not all the Bible has to say on possessions. In fact, we read James, and you see what it says about the rich person there. But as I have lived in two wealthy Western countries where greedy consumerism runs rampant, I see those who have many possessions, probably like most of us here, and we are told constantly that we should feel guilty or ashamed about the riches that God has blessed us with. That's not a right view of contentment. It's not a biblical message. Mature Godly contentment realizes that God blesses His people, and His people should find joy in what they are given and in what God allows them to earn. Contentment with much or with little is a biblical message, according to Paul from Philippians chapter 4. But that's not all. We don't stop there. The Bible has more to say, and so we press on. The second point that I'll make is on accountability. And so we'll be looking over at James chapter 5. So turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5. We're looking at verses 1 through 12. Now we've already, so I'm not going to read it, but I want to give a couple thoughts on accountability, because I think that's really the major point that James is making here. He's talking about the body of Christ, the church that this letter is addressed to. And when James addresses this church, he addresses it to rich people and to poor people. He addresses it to people with a tongue, which is pretty much everybody. He talks about how we conduct ourselves. Don't honor the rich over the poor. Don't play favorites. Don't use your lips, use your tongue, to curse people that were made in the image of God. In other words, be consistent with your tongue and its use, and be loving. Along with evaluating our contentment, then, we need to evaluate our understanding of accountability in our use of money and possessions. This is another side to this issue of using our money. God will judge how His gifts and blessings were used. So as we read through this passage earlier, you can see that God is going to judge. Judgment is brought out three or four times in just these few verses. The idea of the last day, judgment facing God. In James 5, 1-3, there is judgment against the wealthy because they have hoarded their wealth. They have cheated their workers, according to verse 4. They are self-indulgent, according to verse 5. And they crush the innocent, according to verse 6. Those who misuse their money and possessions and think they can throw their weight around must be reminded to have a mature attitude of accountability. God will not allow them to get away with the misuse of His blessings and gifts. God will hold the rich accountable for the use of their possessions. But look on to verse 7 through 12. Those of you who might think you are poor, those of you who think you might have been abused or neglected or hurt because somebody who was rich abused, neglected, or hurt you. Verse 7 through 12 has something to say to you. You should be patient, according to verse 7. You should stand firm, according to verse 8. And that stand firm means stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in the faith that God is the one who will judge all things. God is the one who will bring about the right things to take place. He will correct the wrongs. Verse 9 says, don't grumble. Verse 11 says, persevere. And verse 12 talks about us using our yeses as yeses and noes as noes, which is simply just saying, tell the truth. Let your word be right and truthful. Say what you mean. And don't speak lies. Because whether you look at yourself as poor or rich, the fact always stands true that you will be held to account to God for what you have done with what He has given, whether you're rich or poor. And since all these things come from His hands, we should mature in our understanding of our own accountability before God. If God makes us wealthy, we cannot oppress the poor or use our wealth to get our own way. If God makes us poor, we can't grumble or lie about the wealthy among us. A mature understanding of accountability, then, recognizes God will judge our use of the money and possessions that He has given us. So now we come to point three, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. Again, I think it's a familiar passage, so I'm not going to read it. You're going to say, boy, you're not really doing much with the Word of God today, are you, Mark? We will, okay? But Acts chapter 4, is the story of the believers. Verse 32, and then we'll go down through chapter 5, verse 11. Is the story of when the believers came together after the Holy Spirit had come down upon the church, and the believers were gathered together and sharing possessions and loving one another. I think the end of Acts chapter 4 displays great maturity. Great maturity in sharing. And the beginning of Acts chapter 5 displays great immaturity in the understanding of sharing money and possessions. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37 tell us that all believers were in one heart and mind. And that's because of the filling of the Holy Spirit from verse 31, just before. And they shared everything that they had. The apostles testified about Jesus and the power of the Spirit. And there were no needy persons among them. This is right from the Bible. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone, as he had need. That's verses 34 and 35. And then we read specifically of Barnabas' example of giving, of sharing. And what stands out to us then, maybe in this great sharing fest that we see here in the Scriptures, is that all are blessed. All the people's needs are supplied. And all of God's people are encouraged by what happens here. It's a beautiful scene. I remember reading this for the first time and just thinking, and I bet most Christians, when you read this for the first time, you think, man, what a church. What a great church to go to. I wonder what that church was like. To have everybody just sharing whatever and giving whatever was needed. All that, what a great church. I'll bet any Christian who's read this has thought some of these things. This church would be the envy of the world. This church would make Centerlink obsolete for the Christians, right? It would just rule out Centerlink because we wouldn't have any needs. Everybody would just be sharing and loving one another. The reason it's that way is because there's a mature understanding of sharing God-given gifts, money and possessions, and recognizing that joy comes from sharing and encouraging one another. A mature understanding of sharing also makes a proper recognition of ownership. Look what it says in this passage. They understood one thing. They didn't own it. Who owned it? God. God had given it. God was the giver. They were the receivers. And all they did was just distribute it to each other. They didn't say, this is mine and I'm going to hold on to it for future use. They said, this is God-given and I want to share it with my brothers. And since God is always the giver, the mature sharer acts as though none of their possessions are really their own. It all belongs to God. Consequently, passing on God's gift of money and possessions multiplies joy. And receiving gifts when you need encouragement really brings encouragement to everyone. So whether you're rich and sharing or whether you're poor and receiving, it still brings glory to God to allow this process to go on, this process of sharing. So if you have needs and you let your needs known to the church, then we who have what we need should be allowing that sharing process and giving. It's how it works. You need to express and somebody needs to receive. And so it balances out, it works out. It's the way God wants mature sharing to go on in the congregation. Both the person who gives and the person who receives mature when they allow sharing to take place. So what went wrong in the beginning of chapter 5 then of Acts? What's gone on with Ananias and Sapphira? They shared. They did share. But they only shared a bit. And they told everybody else that they shared a lot, that they shared it all. Their focus then was not on God, who is the giver. Their focus was on their reputation among believers. They weren't focused on God and what He had given them. They were focused on, what is everybody else going to think of me? If I don't put enough in the plate, or if I do put too much in the plate, or if I look like I might be too rich, or if I look like I... They were worried about what others thought, not focused on God. They wanted the joy of being a mature sharer, but they also wanted to not share their positions selflessly. They didn't want to give everything, which would have been fine, except what happened is that set up competing desires inside of them. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. And when they stuck to their lie, they died in unrepentance. They didn't really want to be mature sharers. They didn't really want to grow. And so they died. And the fourth thing is honoring God. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9. And we will be reading that one because it's short and we have time. So Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Two things I ask of you, O Lord, and do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. The last point is that we need to honor our God with our possessions, with our money. The last point's important for two reasons. I couldn't spell cash without it. I can only spell cass. But secondly, this is the goal of all maturity. This is the goal that we aim for in all of our maturity, whether it's with work or with time or with money or with possessions or with setting priorities or with raising our children, anything that we seek to grow in and seek to mature in. The ultimate goal is that we honor our God with what we do. We seek the honor of our Lord by our thoughts and our words and our deeds, and that is a high calling. That is what we are called to do. The writer of this Proverbs is keen for God's honor. It's evident from his prayer. And this is a prayer offered to God. Don't make me too rich. Don't make me too poor. Help me to honor you. Don't tempt me that I might steal if I'm too poor or forget you if I'm too rich. God, give me what I need so that I might honor you with my life. That's a prayer. It's a lovely prayer. His prayer, his petition to God is centered on what? On the importance of God's reputation. On the importance of honoring God. He doesn't want to forget God by becoming too rich or dishonor God by stealing because he's too poor. The writer is only concerned about the amount of his money and possessions as they relate to honoring God. This is a mature prayer. If you can pray this prayer from your heart, then you are mature in your honoring God. If you can pray this prayer from your heart, then you really are seeking the best to honor God and ultimately your best as well. I know this prayer is not the first from my lips when I think I need something. When I think I need something, I just go to God and probably forget a little bit about his reputation. And I just ask him for what I want, not really focused on honoring our God. We should seek the kind of maturity that understands that all of our money and all of our possessions are gifts from God. He should always be honored by how we use the gifts from his hands. So, whether you're poor or rich, a laborer, a manager, an owner, honoring God with everything you possess shows maturity because it shows that you know God has given you everything that you have. You can tell that a little child is maturing when they begin to express thoughts that are centered on others. Little children love to focus on themselves and don't really think about other people very much. But they start growing up and they start maturing and they start actually thinking about somebody else. That's a little child. And I think that's probably about where I am when it comes to understanding money and possessions. I'm a little child. I'm still learning to focus on God's honor, on what God wants for my life and what how He would have me use my possessions for His honor. That's where I am. But I need to also express then contentment. I will be held accountable, and I need to selflessly share in all that I do so that I might honor my God. We must see the role of money then, the role of possessions in God's plan as tools to see where we are in our maturity, in our growth, in our understanding that God wants us, God longs for us to honor Him with everything that He's given us. God gives so that we might be satisfied for our good and for His glory. God holds us accountable so that His blessings won't control us and our focus would be rightly on Him. And the real blessing of our money and our possessions is that God's image would increasingly be built up, be restored in us, so that we might bring honor to Him. The way we use our money and possessions is really a part of the sanctification process so that we might honor God with our lives. So every action we take with our money and possessions shows the focus of our spiritual life. As you consider what God has given you then, what steps will you take to show greater maturity in the God-established process of sanctification? Will you show contentment? Will you act accountably? Will you share selflessly and honor God with everything that He's given to you? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You for the gifts that You have given us, for the possessions that we do have. Lord, for growing up and living in this culture. Lord, we are definitely blessed. Material-wise, we have so many material goods in Australia. And we do want to thank You. And we do want to express our gratitude. And Lord, we do want to see those gifts as gifts from Your hand. Lord, we pray that we would use these gifts, that we would act responsibly. And Lord, before You, help us to grow and be mature in all things. Lord, we thank You for this challenge from Your word, and we pray that You continually work in our lives by Your Spirit, and that we would submit to the work of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.